This morning we begin a new series of sermons on the subject, What is the Gospel? For the next four Sundays, we'll be taking up different aspects of the gospel story as we find it revealed in Scripture. And by taking this up and looking at it like a diamond that has many different facets, we'll understand a bit more what the gospel is really all about. Today we'll be looking at the whole idea that we were created for good. We were designed for good. The whole world was. When I was a young believer, the people in the Christian circles in which I ran were very earnest about sharing their faith. And I remember going through training classes on evangelism in order to learn how to share the gospel. In those early years, I was given some effective tools to use with people whenever I engaged in a spiritual conversation with someone, and I found those skills and those tools to be very, very helpful. For example, in one of the classes, we were taught two very probing questions whenever we had a conversation with someone about spiritual matters. We could ask them, for example, these questions: if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And if God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Questions like these made a person think about their eternal destiny. Well, over the years, as I've grown more in my understanding of the Christian faith and my understanding of the gospel, I began to wonder, what is the gospel really all about? Is the gospel simply about getting people into heaven and out of hell? Or is there more to the gospel than simply offering someone fire insurance? Why did Jesus say that the gospel is good news? And what are the implications of it for daily living? And how do those implications work themselves out in tackling the problems that we face in the world all around us? In my early years as a young Christian, whenever someone talked about the gospel, it always referred to sharing one's faith and the plan of salvation. However, I've come to realize that there is so much more to the gospel than what the Bible teaches than just the plan of salvation. The gospel actually has cosmic implications that are as big as the world, and it involves so much more than just me and my salvation. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus' first words in the book of Mark announced the impending arrival of God's reign on earth. And he said that the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, the word that is translated good news in this passage is the Greek word euangelion. It comes from two words, eu, meaning good, and angelion, meaning news or story. Euangelion can also be translated gospel, and it's a word that has a rich history which has both pagan and Jewish roots. Regarding the pagan background, at the time of Christ, whenever a king or an emperor ascended to power, it was said that this was the beginning. This beginning was marked by good news or euangelion. For example, there is an inscription which was written in 27 BC, just before the birth of Jesus, which heralded what was hoped would be the benevolent reign of Caesar Augustus. And it reads, the birthday of the god, Augustus, was the beginning of the good news, euangelion, gospel, that came through him to the world. It was an announcement of the reign of the emperor, that he was going to usher in a whole new world order. Well, Jesus and the writers in the New Testament picked up on this use of the word, euangelion, and they talked about the good news of the arrival of the kingdom of God and the reign of Jesus as his Messiah. And the birth of Christ ushered in a whole new world order that was even greater than the birth of any emperor or has ever had or ever will in terms of ushering a new world order. Imagine how the good news or the gospel of Jesus' birth must have been received by the political leaders in the Roman world in the first century. Now, the Jewish roots of the word gospel, euangelion, go back to when the people of Israel were in exile. It was a time of captivity when they had no hope of restoration. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah wrote, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, euangelion. who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Now, Isaiah's message was that the hopeful return of God's people back to Zion and the restoration of his kingdom was the good news of God. The prophet sums up his good news as our God reigns, and Isaiah looked ahead to the time when the Lord would establish his kingdom on the earth. When Jesus came into the world, proclaiming the nearness of the kingdom of God as the good news of God, Jewish people would have naturally expected the arrival of a great transformation that would happen in the world as a result. So do you see how Jesus and the writers in the New Testament tapped into the expectations of both the Jewish people and the Romans when they announced the gospel concerning Jesus Christ? It was a revolutionary message, and it sent a reverberation wherever the good news of God's reign in Christ was shared. Sadly, many Christians don't think they have very much good news to tell. It's easy to feel intimidated about sharing our faith. We're afraid that we'll come across as holier than thou or irrelevant when talking about the gospel. Telling others the good news can feel like putting ourselves in front of a firing squad of rejection and shame. But you know, if that's the case, it makes me wonder if we really possess deep down in our hearts what Jesus proclaimed as the gospel in the first place. Because when Christ proclaimed the gospel, it must have felt like good news to people who heard it. Otherwise, why did they respond in such transformational ways? So what exactly did Jesus preach? What was the central message of his gospel? In Luke 4, we're given a little summary, a peek, a window into what exactly was the message that Jesus preached, his gospel. And it's when he gave a message, his first sermon, in his hometown of Nazareth. There he quoted the prophecy in Isaiah 61, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news," there's that word again, euangelion, "to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolled up that scroll, handed it to the attendant, and he said to the crowd who was gathered there, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Friends, if we present a gospel that is only concerned with the eternal destiny of a person's soul after they die, then I think we've missed the mark. If we only share a faith that ignores broken relationships and the injustices that we see and experience in the world today, then we are not sharing the whole gospel of God. Jesus' message was about so much more than most of us realize. And it really is good news and has profound implications for the entire world. Well, if the gospel is the true story of God's good news, then we need to start at the beginning of that story. In the book of Genesis, we read the biblical account of the creation of the world. And it's clear from Scripture that when the world was made, it was designed for good. On multiple occasions in the book of Genesis, in the first chapter there, we read that on six occasions, God looked at what he had made in creation and said, "It is good, it is good, it is good." But God saved his highest affirmation of creation for human beings. And in Genesis 1:31, we read that after God made our first parents, Adam and Eve, the Bible says that he looked at them and the rest of creation and said, "It is very good." Human beings were the crowning act of God's creation and were the only creatures on the planet who've been made in the image of God. The Bible says that God loved the people he made and he wanted to be with them, and they wanted to be with him too. From the beginning, Adam and Eve's relationship with God was designed to be one of mutual blessing, and everything in the world was intended to be based on love and peace, righteousness, and joy. It was a place of blessing for everyone and everything. What a wonderful world it was. All of that changed with the decision of our first parents to disobey God. But that part of the story comes next week, and we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. In the beginning, the world was created and designed for good. What if our families were actually meant to be places of love and support? What if we had friendships with people who never hurt or betrayed us? What if there were no wars in the world and everyone lived in peace and people worked together for the betterment of everyone? What if there was no injustice, no crime, no hatred? What if people of every color were treated fairly? What if there was no poverty, sickness, or death? We all yearn for a world like that, don't we? Deep down, we wish it was true. And it was true once. It happened back then, and it was the world as it was intended to be. Life was fair. People didn't take advantage of each other. We took care of the planet, and it took care of us. And the best part of all was that people had a right relationship with God. And he came walking in the cool of the evening every single day to spend time with our first parents. Adam and Eve weren't afraid of the Lord, and they didn't use their relationship with him to twist his arm in order to do for them what they wanted. Instead, they glorified God, and they were prepared to enjoy him forever, for that was their chief end in life, and it felt to them like the most natural thing in the world to do because it brought them so much joy and pleasure. Always remember that the world was created and designed for good. And any time you see hate or experience injustice or witness people being exploited, realize that this isn't the way the world was intended to be. And embrace God's heart to see what has happened with the world he created. Could it be that the Lord has left an echo of his original design in every human heart? Is it possible that the longing in each of us for a home is for a home that we lost a long time ago? Whether we realize it or not, or whether we want to admit it or not, I think our longing for home is a welling up from the soul which has been placed there by God. It is a trace of God in our lives that goes all the way back to the home which was lost in the Garden of Eden. And it is basic to the entire story of the Bible. Adam and Eve longed for a paradise after they were banished from the garden because of their disobedience. Abraham left his home in order to seek out a promised land the Lord pledged to give him. The exiled Hebrews longed for Palestine while they languished in captivity in the foreign country of Babylon. And the prodigal son longed to return to his father's house after he squandered his inheritance while living in the far country. You see, the entire record of Scripture tells the story of men and women roaming from one place to another, from one experience to the next, unable to be at home where they were, and uncertain if they would ever find what they are looking for. It is like the song that Bono sings with the band U2, "I don't think I've found what I'm looking for." Do you resonate with that? Larry Crabb is a Christian psychologist and author. And in one of his books, he writes, "Beneath the surface of everyone's life, especially the more mature, is an ache that will not go away. It can be ignored, disguised, mislabeled, or submerged by a torrent of activity, but it will not disappear. We were designed to enjoy a better world than this. And until that better world comes along, we will groan for what we do not have." An aching soul is evidence not of neurosis or spiritual immaturity, but instead of realism. What does Larry mean by a world better than this? What he means is that from a spiritual point of view, ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God and were banished from the Garden of Eden, we have been longing for a home that we lost. And you and I were created to be at home with God, and until we are, something will always be missing. Friends, that's the gospel. And it's a message of good news for every single one of us. Many years ago, the late British theologian and pastor John R.W. Stott was asked to speak at a conference on evangelism. And during a Q&A session, he was asked, "Dr. Stott, what is the irreducible minimal gospel?" The famous pastor thought for a moment and then he replied, "Friend, I don't want an irreducible minimal gospel. I want the whole gospel. I want all of it." So do I. And I hope you do too. Do you know, understand, and believe the whole gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is what you know and believe merely a truncated version of it? As we study these wonderful truths these next 4 weeks, I pray that the Lord will open up new vistas for us to see, for each of us to take deeper into the heart of God, and for us to be taken deeper into an understanding of the whole gospel which the Bible teaches. And if we come to understand the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, and if we live in the light of what it truly means, an amazing transformation, a blessing, a joy awaits us. I guarantee it. I look forward to making this journey with you over these next few weeks. And I welcome you to seek Christ and his gospel. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel, for the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this amazing true story which we find in the pages of Scripture that speak of your unquenchable love, your pursuing love that sought out rebellious humanity even when we shook an angry fist at you and wanted to go in another way. We pray, Lord, that as we give ourselves to the study of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would be pleased to visit us by the power of your Holy Spirit and bring a radical transformation to each one of us in our understanding of what the gospel is and what it means for our daily living and how it can impact our world today. We thank you that you're still at work to do amazing things. And we pray, Lord, that we would be an open and receptive church to receive the good news, the euangelion, the gospel of Jesus Christ afresh. It's in his blessed and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.